It's a different kind of dark night of the soul that, to be totally honest with you, I'm in a little bit of it right now because I don't have my community from 20 years and I don't have my gym, but I know that God is faithful. Yes. And he's been faithful in the past and he'll bring it about in the future. But I don't actually apologize for the emotion because I know that God honors us, and I know that he's been faithful in the past. So you can have a dark night of the soul where you're not doubting the goodness of God, but you're still going through it.
Welcome, everybody. This is Simon Gilbert with Inspired. It's great to be back for another fantastic week of encouragement, and we just need it, don't we? Because we're relentlessly bombarded in the 24/7 media cycle by stuff that makes us depressed and anxious and cynical and apathetic. And yet there's lots of wonderful stuff going on in the world, and there's lots of great people, brothers and sisters of ours, across all walks of life who are doing beautiful stuff. And this week, I've got no doubt you're going to be inspired because we've got with us the wonderful Amy Boucher-Pye. Welcome, Amy.
Thank you, Simon. It's so good to be here with you.
Yeah, it's great to have you. So Amy and I, our paths crossed just a couple of years ago. I think it was in Chorley Wood at the St. Andrew's Bookshop Literary Festival, as we're both writers. She's written a number of books. We're talking right now. She's in North London. She's married to Nicholas, an English vicar, but she's from the States. She's a spiritual director, a retreat leader, speaker, all sorts of stuff. Listen, Amy, I was all the more looking forward to this because I know that I'm going to gain some real gems because going back to some of my theological training I did at All Nations Christian College, and as part of one module, we went off on a retreat, and it was a silent retreat, and it was 3 days, and I thought, I'll go the full hog and do a silent fast retreat. And I'm an extreme extrovert, and I knew it was going to be challenging, and we had to journal. So I was journaling away for those 3 days, and then I came back, and in the evening, I submitted it to my sort of pastoral director, and she received it, and she was chasing around campus trying to find me because she thought I was about to end my life. So, you know, the retreating, the listening to God, some of us we're better wired for that than others. And I know that's one of my weaknesses. So all the more really looking forward to it. Let's get into it. Let's go back to childhood, raised in a Christian family, and then age 6, it got more challenging. What happened?
Well, I will get into that. But Simon, first I want to say you're not bad at retreating, okay? Uh-huh. We all have different personalities. You might need to go for a walk with somebody and talk it through. Uh-huh. I think there's this whole thing in the Christian world of, oh yes, you're more holy if you're silent. And I just wanted to say, no, we all are different. And 3 days fasting and silence may have not been the right first step for you.
Yeah.
But yes, I was raised in a Christian home. The lovely gift of having Jesus in my life. I went to a neighbor's church when I was about 3 or 4. Mm-hmm. And I remember asking Jesus into my heart, which now looking back, I think, oh, what a gift that is. How amazing that that happened. But our family, you know, so many families are in crisis for different reasons, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And the crisis that came to us was through my younger brother. My younger brother had severe health difficulties when he was about 3 or 4, and they've continued for decades. So he almost died. He was in the hospital for, you know, months at a time. And at the time, I thought she was quite elderly, but probably she's about my age. Mm-hmm. The neighbor took care of my older sister and I while Paul was in the hospital and my mom and dad were taking care of him. And my dad was trying to work and take care of all of us and keep him alive. And so Mrs. Peterson was taking care of us. And I was in elementary school, primary school, and I was supposed to go back to the Peterson's house and then go to Bluebirds, which is the same as Girl Guides or mm-hmm. Girl Scouts. But I got it all wrong, and I went to the house instead where this meeting was taking place. And when I got back to Mrs. Peterson, she was so anxious and out of her mind with worry. And I, of course, didn't see it that way. I saw the stress and mm-hmm. her words to me were, oh, I'm really sorry that you did this. But I'm not going to tell your mom about it because she has enough on her plate with Paul. And with that statement, it was just like, whoa, it hit me. And I thought, oh, I don't matter. It doesn't matter. You're a disappointment. You got it wrong. You're not worth your mother hearing about this. And I just kind of buried those words. And it was only in my 20s when I was at a healing prayer conference and that memory came up. The Holy Spirit put his finger on it, as he does so often, in a gentle but piercing kind of way. It's that surgeon of the soul, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And that memory came up and I started sobbing, absolutely sobbing, the tears of a six-year-old who felt rejected. And as I got into it, and then the Spirit, I could hear the words in my soul. There wasn't an audible voice or anything, but basically, you need to forgive Mrs. Peterson. And I stopped crying immediately, just the tears amazingly just stopped. And I went, and I thought, I can't do that. You know, I think I was still that six-year-old going, really? I have to forgive her? Mm-hmm. And then I thought, well, you know, if you hear any sense of the nudge of the Holy Spirit, we need to obey, don't we? Mm-hmm. God loves us. God wants the best for us. And so we obey when we hear God. And so I said to Jesus in my imagination, I can't do this. I need you to help me. And he did. And immediately just this burden was removed from my shoulders. And I felt light and hope and the release. And I think I also felt a new depth of love for my parents. They were great parents. They're still alive. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you so much. I have amazing parents. But they were in such a time of, you know, heartache over Paul and trying to keep us going and with our lives on hold. And so it's been a big part of our journey and our family story.
Yeah. I mean, forgiveness is so critical, isn't it, to moving on? I mean, this is an extreme example, but I've got a friend of mine in Burundi who I'm going to change his name and a few details just because it's so graphic. But he, when he was, I held him, I mean, he's much younger than me. I held him as an 8-year-old, but when he was 8 years old, he was actually the size of a 3-year-old in my arms, because when he was three, he had the trauma of watching his mum and dad hacked to death. And horrific stuff was done to him, but he was found in a rubbish dump when he'd been eating mud for a year. And age three, so he stopped growing, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all his friends are growing, obviously. And age eight, he hears Jesus say in a very simple way, love your enemies, bless those who persecute. If you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. If you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And so with his childlike faith, his child faith, age eight, he says, all right, I forgive those sickos. And literally, as he forgave those sick men, he physically started growing again. And now he has reached adulthood and he's a decent size. But it's, you know, a visual demonstration of how unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness holds us back from moving on and from growing spiritually and physically. Amazing, isn't it?
Well, and we might think that, oh, well, God, you're kind of harsh with that. Lord Jesus, why are you saying, you know, I won't forgive you if you aren't forgiving the people who killed your parents? But actually, it was for his good, wasn't it?
Indeed.
These words gave him life.
Mm. So moving on, when you're 19 years old, your peer, Sue, at high school died. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it was really, really awful and devastating. It was part of what I called my year of death. I didn't know it was actually a year and a half, but I was at university and I had a close-knit group of high school friends. We all graduated together, about six or seven of us, and then we went off to university. And I'm so old that we still wrote letters to each other. And I came home, I was living with my parents while at first year of university, and I came home from the Minnesota Orchestra that night, and I started to go downstairs, and I'm like, it's weird, the basement light is on. Why is it on? And then I got down there, and my mom was sitting down there with tears, just tear-stained face completely, and I'm like, oh, is it Grandpa? And then she started sobbing, because she said, no, it's Sue. Sue had died in a car accident at UMD, University of Minnesota, Duluth. And my life changed just in that moment of the despair, the sadness, the grief of having one of your best friends die at 19. And in that first night, it was so hard, but the grace of God was so amazing and good, because I was just going, Lord, is she with you? Is she with you or not? I had this despair, this plague of worrying about whether is she with Jesus? Is she with you? And I did Bible roulette. Now, as a retreat leader and a spiritual director, I usually say, well, you know, God works through anything, but sometimes we get, you know, a plague in your houses or whatever, some random verse. But this time, the Lord was so amazing and sent me to 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. And it just was amazing because I read, Paul was writing these to the church at Corinth, you know, so many years ago, but it just sang with me, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And with this, that reading that, I just had this huge amount of peace descend on me in that moment of going, oh, and the exhale of, Lord, I don't know, but you know, and this is not something I have to worry about. This is outside of my purview. This is outside of my pay grade or whatever we would say. Yeah. And of course, I had sleepless nights and I had dreams where she was alive and I'd wake and she wouldn't be. And so there was a whole lot of grief, a whole lot of trying to find myself in my work, which has been a bit of a theme with me, but I had peace.
Another tough experience came in your 20s with a broken engagement. Can you dig into that a bit?
Sure. Yes, I had been engaged to a guy and we just realized, I realized it was not the right thing. And so all of my friends, I was living outside of Washington, D.C. at the time. All of my friends were his friends. So I was now in my early 20s, didn't really know who I was, knew that I was had almost got married to a guy that was totally wrong for me and me totally wrong for him. And I was having some Christian counseling and doing these healing prayer conferences. And as part of that, my counselor said, well, here, read this book and do this prayer exercise where I listed all these negative attributes. I was cold. I was controlling. I wasn't trusting God. I was critical of myself. I was really quickly able to list this list of things that I was. And then the instructions were to give them to Jesus and then wait and see what God does. And that was so hard for me. And I had this internal dialogue of nothing's happening. I'm manufacturing this, you know, this whole kind of what's going on inside. But I was finally able to get quiet enough. And I just saw this picture, one of the first times I'd ever seen an image and through my imagination. And it was this, and I have to say it like an American, I live in the UK, I can't say vase because it just doesn't sound right. So vase. I saw this vase, this beautiful crystal vase, but inside of it, it was murky. And there was this murky, muddy water. And I could see that the vase itself was beautiful because it was made in the image of God. But I needed the living water of Jesus to come and displace all of that critical self-talk, you know, the overthinking, the not being able to read the Bible and receive from God's word from other people and to pray. And so I asked, Lord Jesus, please displace all that is rotten and murky and muddy. And he did, and I could see it. And then I saw flowers coming out of the vase. And to me, that was such an image of being God's beloved. I know we're all God's beloved. We're already God's beloved. But I have had a journey of becoming the beloved. I mean, I already am. It's this already, but not yet. Because I had to be able to receive it and to live it out in a way that I hadn't been living it out before.
Beautiful. And I think I trust you, and many people trust you because you're very vulnerable and honest in terms of talking about the deep stuff you've been through, your dark night of the soul. Just makes me think of John Eldridge, a quote by John Eldridge. Let me just say that and then speak on the back of that. He wrote in Wild at Heart, until we are broken, our life will be self-centered, self-reliant, our strength will be our own. So long as you think you're really something in and of yourselves, what will you need God for? And then he says, I don't trust a man who hasn't suffered. And I think that's really powerful, isn't it? We need to go through the tough stuff in order to have empathy, to understand, to have been stripped. And so let that launch you into talking about your dark night of the soul and lessons learned.
Yes. Well, I've had several. The biggest one was in my 20s. It was after that vase experience. Mm-hmm. I'd started to hear the voice of God, and it was like life had come alive, and I was reading the Bible and hearing God say, you are my beloved. I've loved you with an everlasting love. You are mine. When you walk through the rushing waters, I'll be with you. You know, the fires won't overcome you. So you can see there's a lot of threads of scripture in that. But then I started to go off pieced a little bit in terms of, I thought God was telling me that I was going to marry this certain guy halfway across the country. I was living in the States, and I was going to work. I thought the Lord was saying I was going to work at this amazing Christian organization. You know, it was just going to be this new life, blah, blah, blah. And within the space of a weekend, the guy didn't work out and the job didn't work out. And looking back, I just am so grateful for the clarity that that came in a weekend. But at the time, I went back to DC and I was like, oh, I was devastated. Mm-hmm. Not so much about the guy or the job, but what am I basing my life on? Mm. Who am I hearing? Is this just me? What, you know, this listening to God stuff? How can I get this so, so wrong? Mm. And I just felt devastated by that, so devastated. And I closed down. I would read the Bible, but I wouldn't try to hear God. And I just went through the motions for months. But I was longing and longing and longing for that intimacy that I'd had with God. And so very slowly, I would kind of put my toe in the water and then come back and put my toe in the water and come back. And I had to learn that, yes, God speaks to us, but also we can get it wrong, especially matters of the heart, things we want so much, you know, can get a bit cloudy. And I needed to test what I was hearing against the Bible, mm-hmm. good common sense, and with other mature Christians. And so as I learned to test and to hold and to wait, then I was able to have this, to be more fully involved in the dance with the Trinity, you know, mm-hmm. how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says, welcome, come in. We want to dance. We want you to dance with us. And I think I thought maybe I was leading the dance. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But I'm like, okay, God, you know me. You know what's best for me.
Yeah.
And you saved me from probably what would not have been a good move. And so thank you. And please lead the dance.
Yeah, yeah. Well, do you know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking of a key time in my life. Actually, we were moving to the States. So you moved to the UK. We moved to the States in 2000. I thought it was going to be 2009. And I'll cut a long story short. Basically, we had lots of visa issues with the arrival of our third born son. And, you know, we were going there to basically do kingdom stuff. But we were stopped. We were stalled. It was an 11-month process of basically recognizing, in your language, I'm not leading the dance. God is the leader. And yes. So the biggest lesson I learned was that, Simon, you are not God. God is God. And things happen when he says, not when I say. But anyway, if you don't know this prayer for your own material and spiritual direction, this is my favorite prayer outside of the Bible. I love it. So this is the prayer that God drew me to, often with tears in the frustration of waiting, saying, have I misheard you, Lord? Have we got it wrong? Was there ego in that decision? What, you know, searching my heart in genuine sort of seeking his will for our lives as a family, stuck for those 11 months. And this was the prayer. It's by a Trappist monk called Thomas Merton. He said, my Lord, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. And nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will doesn't mean I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I so love that because we don't know, we don't see the red herd. You know, we want to be in control, but guys, none of us is really in control. It takes one phone call with the test results or of news of Sue having that car crash. You know, it takes, many of us have had those phone calls and yet that it could be scary to think we're not in control. But actually, if we trust God, his good, in Romans 12 speak, his good, pleasing and perfect will, then we don't need to see the road ahead. And it's very honest, I cannot know for certain where it'll end, nor do I really know myself. The fact I think I'm following your will, which is I thought I was following his will at the time, doesn't mean I'm actually doing so. But the bottom line that we work from is that I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. What do you reckon?
Yes. I love that. I love that. It sounds, Thomas Merton, I love him, but it sounds Ignatian too, Ignatius of Loyola, with the desires. God works through our desires because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Jesus lives within us through the Holy Spirit. So he's always redeeming us and he's putting these desires in. So, you know, that's what that prayer comes down to, doesn't it? The humility, the huge humility. I don't really even know myself. I think I might know you. I think I might know myself, but I don't. But I desire to know you. And God just takes that desire and makes me think of the prodigal son where the father is lifting his robes, which would have been so countercultural, and running towards that son or that daughter who was astray because God's always running towards us, always reaching us. Thank you for sharing that. I love that.
Yeah. Any more dark moment episodes you want to share?
Yeah, my husband, after his mother died, went through a time of depression, which really affected all of us. He was signed off work. He's a vicar. So he was signed off work in December, which makes, you know, Christmas, that Christmas was strange. We were in North London, big, huge Victorian vicarage with our 9-foot-tall Christmas tree decorated to the hilt. And friends had us in Southampton. So we were staying at their friend's home, which had no decoration at all, which is, it was such a provision. But for me, I thought, oh, I just want to be home. And so the weight of trying to hold the family, wondering what was going on, how long this is going to be, all those kinds of questions, I still felt the presence of God, but it was all this other stuff out there that was weighing me down. And I think that's an important distinction, too. We can have these dark nights of the soul, which are either a mixture of ourself and others, things outside. But sometimes it's just, Lord, help me to keep on keeping on during this. I don't know the road ahead in Thomas Merton's prayer, but I know you're with me. I know, like with the disciples, with that couple walking after Jesus died on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know what was going on and they were feeling so sad and just confusion. And we have these periods of confusion. So that was a dark night of the soul that God brought us through. We've moved. So we're now in Southwest London and Nicholas is at a church here. And it's a different kind of dark night of the soul right now that, to be totally honest with you, I'm in a little bit of it right now because I don't have my community from 20 years and, ooh, I might even start getting emotional. And I don't have my gym, but I know that God is faithful and he's been faithful in the past and he'll bring it about in the future. But this is, I don't actually apologize for the emotion because I know that God honors us and sees us and knows us. And I know that he's been faithful in the past. And I don't doubt that. So you can have a dark night of the soul where you're not doubting the goodness of God, but you're still going through it.
Yeah. Well, bless you. And you know, when I've gone through those, you just I cling to so many great promises from God's word, like 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you Simon, Amy, is faithful and he will do it. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We just trust him with our whole hearts. We don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. He will make our path straight. He sticks close to the brother. It just goes on, you know, they're so important, aren't they? That's when the rubber hits the road in terms of our faith being based on the rock and not just knocked over on the sand. Yeah.
And that's why and I love how those scriptures just came off your tongue. And that's why we immerse ourselves in the scriptures, not because it's a chore, but because as we do that, they move from our head to our heart. that wonderful spiritual formation philosopher, writer, Dallas Willard. Mm. Willard, not Willard, sorry. he would say, if you only had to choose one spiritual practice, not a quiet time, he would say memorize scripture. I just think that's amazing. But sorry, I couldn't help but to put that little bit in.
Yeah. No, I mean, right now, at the moment, in block, I'm memorizing 1 Peter. So this morning, I was going through the first 4 chapters in my shower. So that's at about a 12-minute shower. And wow. I've just got to, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something surprising were happening to you. No, you know, I mean, it's like we shouldn't be surprised if things are going tough, but actually consider it, you know, that you are participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's a privilege. Yes. Yeah, that's meaty stuff, isn't it? Anyway, take us on. Tell us about your Mary Martha theme.
Yes, Mary and Martha. I wrote a book on that, and I never thought I would write on Mary and Martha, because I had this kind of knee-jerk reaction against, oh, are you a Martha? Are you a Mary? Because, you know, people would see me as a Martha, doing. Oh, you're so busy, like taking it on as a mantle. But there's this amazing retreat center, I know you've been there, in North Devon here in England, called Lee Abbey. And this was many years ago now, over a decade. And I got an invitation from them to lead a women's retreat. They had 80 people already signed up, and the theme was finding peace between Mary and Martha. I'm like, oh, really, Lord? So of course I said yes, because I wanted to go there. And I had just finished my master's in Christian spirituality, and I was still able to go to Heathrop College and their library. And so I immersed myself, and I was amazed to find the church fathers, not the church mothers, but many of the church fathers talking about Mary and Martha, Bernard of Clairvaux, all these different wonderful greats, as a model of contemplation and action. And so I immersed myself in the 3 stories of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And what I saw was that God changes us because he loves us. So God was changing me from being do, achieve, you know, to-do list, don't worry about people, just get your stuff done, to heeding the invitation to sit at his feet, to receive from him. And even just how I became a spiritual director is just such a lovely story of kind of being Mary, if you're going to do the Luke 10, sitting at his feet. I mean, I do want to say that, you know, Martha was one of 3 people in the New Testament pre-Jesus being resurrected from the dead who said, you are the Messiah, so why does she get such a bad rap? And Mary, when she threw herself at Jesus' feet after Lazarus died, basically was having a crisis of faith. So anyway, I just had to throw that in there in defense of lovely Martha. But becoming a spiritual director was amazing because people said, oh, why do you have to go through the training? You've done the MA in Christian spirituality. You already, you know, pray, you talk to people. This is kind of who you are. And I just thought, well, I need the training. I know I do. And the way God brought it about was just amazing. I was too late to sign up, but they let me in. All the money came in from all these crazy sources. And then doing the course, it was during the pandemic, was actually really easy because I'd already done 2 years intensive academic work. So, you know, I had a whole term on Ignatius of Loyola while doing my master's, and we had just 1 or 2 days, but it was that practical hands-on work. And to me, that was just God saying, just follow me, you know, come, let's dance. I am leading you in this dance, and I'll bring about things. And I want you to do this quiet, hidden work of spiritual direction. And that is an old-fashioned term. It's more spiritual accompaniment, but it's being with a person and noticing how God is working in their life, how they're moving toward God and away from God in a very confidential setting. So I won't be sharing any of the stories, but I get to see God changing them. I get to say, we've met together for years. Look at what he's done. X, Y, Z, boom, boom, boom. And I get to say that to them, and it's such a joy.
So it's tricky, isn't it? Because I want to hear some stories, and you can't tell stories. But can you I don't know, share some of how you've seen God do beautiful works of grace in people?
Yes. Well, I'll share one of leading a retreat not too long ago, because I think it's just amazing. It's just a little taste. So it was a weekend retreat. And on the first evening, there was a person there and she had her hands like clasped over her. And I said, "Oh, are you cold?" And she said, "No." And then I kind of twigged later, "Oh, okay. Something's going on here." But I've learned, especially in a retreat setting, I've got a couple people interceding for me. So they're doing the heavy work, the heavy work in the background. Yeah. You know, God is in control. And if I get obsessed about things, then I'm not going to be focused on God and hearing from God. So I just prayed about it, left it. And then the next morning, I was leading the morning prayer in the Celtic style of worship. And we have this little prayer pot where people were invited to put three names in. And then we chose three of them out of the pot to pray for. Wouldn't you know, that lovely person's name came out. And I didn't even think she would come to morning prayer, but she did. And her name came out. And it was amazing because it was just a change. It was just a change because it was God saying, "I see you. I know why you're here. I love you. I know who you're concerned about." And I don't know all the details of her story, but I just saw the change from the night to the morning. It was nothing I did, nothing I engineered. And then the rest of the time, it was just amazing to see how God was working in her life.
Wonderful. You talk about Lee Abbey, and I do 1 or 2 weeks preaching there a year. Absolutely love it. And I'm not a spiritual director, but I suppose in that context of being the speaker and afterwards just saying, "Look, I'm available for chats," it is such a privilege, the sort of holy ground you're on when someone sort of opens the windows of their soul in vulnerability and shares. And, you know, the Lord can use one as a mouthpiece of truth and pouring out healing balm through the scriptures. And it is a privilege, isn't it?
Yes.
Before we move on to our daily bread and other stuff, anything else you want to share on the retreat side of things and spiritual direction?
Well, it's just, if you have never gone on retreat, give it a go. And maybe you should try a retreat that fits your personality, you know?
Oh, really?
They have exist. The freedom to there, you know, there are some retreat houses that are more boisterous than others. There's one in Spain, and sadly, it's not running right now, but they had a bar and it was a different experience. Simon, right. You might have liked all of the singing and chatting and dancing.
A boisterous bar retreat for 3 days of non-silence and non-eating. Sounds great. Yeah. Hey folks, I hope you're enjoying the podcast. Listen, a few things to offer to you. We've got the Inspired book that came out last year. That's 7 of the Inspired podcast stories in book form. Great for teenagers or just light holiday reading in general. Choose Life is a daily devotional I came out with a number of years ago. Tens of thousands of journeyed through that for a year or a number of years in written form, but my publishers have allowed me to put it on the web for free. So we've got a whole group doing that either daily or weekly through the year. If you wanted that for free, go to chooselife.org.uk. And I think many of you know this, but a lot are new to the podcast. It comes out in the auspices of Great Lakes Outreach, working in Burundi, which is the hungriest country in the world. And so masses of needs are involved in 30 organizations out there. And, you know, this podcast actually funds about 5 of those organizations, which is absolutely stunning. If you want to support the work, if you're just so enjoying and benefiting from the joy that comes from the podcast, then go to greatlakesoutreach.org/inspired. And I'd love it. You know, 10 quid, 20 bucks, whatever a month goes such a long way out there. So it's greatlakesoutreach.org/inspired. So good to be part of this international community, bringing blessing to the nation. God bless you. Now let's get back to the podcast. Just on, you know, I moved to the States. I knew it's for a defined period of time. I actually found it very easy. I loved it. Great guys in Charleston, South Carolina. We spent a couple of years in a community there. We were loved and it very much embraced. For you moving to England, it was much more of a stripping of everything that you already had in terms of relationship, community, etc. Do you want to talk a bit more on that?
Sure. Yes. I wrote my first book called Finding Myself in Britain, which we've just re-released as Still Finding Myself in Britain, because when Nicholas and I got married, the deal that we made was 5 to 7 years. Right. And then we'd move to the land of big highways and Target and welcoming people. I imagine, Simon, people adored your accent because, yes, and, you know, Americans can't distinguish quite often. That's a very big blanket statement, but they don't distinguish between all these different accents. And Nicholas has very much a received pronunciations. Mm-hmm. So my friends would be like, oh, you get to hear that accent every day. Anyway, so finding myself in Britain, it was supposed to be 5 to 7 years. Here we are over 25 years later. And that's been a struggle at times. I have felt the foreigner and the stranger, and I've had to find my voice, myself. Where am I getting things wrong culturally? Where is it just an Amy thing? Who am I? How do I make a home when it's so far away, when I don't have my family close to me, my family of origin? How do I keep those relationships strong? What does it mean to be an American in the UK? I mean, we're not really that interesting. There are so many different fascinating nationalities over here. And that's why I've been loving to live in London, because, you know, you're really not that interesting. It's been a time of struggle at times and a time of great joy. I don't think I'd ever be on this podcast with you if I hadn't moved over here. So I give great thanks for the way the Lord opens doors. But there was a time when I went on my first retreat after having had kids. So I wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to abandon them when they're really young. And, you know, we've damaged them in other ways, I'm sure. But God is a good God and a gracious God, and He will hopefully heal those things. But so it was my first retreat when the kids were old enough for me to be gone. And we did have a German au pair. We had a series of gorgeous German au pairs who lived with us. And so I was on retreat. Well, I was ready to go on retreat, and Nicholas, my husband, prayed for me before going, and he prayed and he said, and Lord, please show Amy clarity about the US or the UK. And I went, what? You know, it's the US, clearly. But Nicholas was led to pray that way. I get in retreat, this gorgeous little retreat center. I had this big room. It looked out on a lake. I had my journal open. I was writing out my prayers. And the clearest I've ever heard God in my whole entire life, 4 words, give up your campaign.
Wow.
And I went, oh, my word. I slammed my journal shut. And I'm like, I'm not talking to you, God. Hmm. And for the rest of the retreat, I just spent the time reading and kind of nursing my wounds. But I did relinquish the campaign to move back to the States. And because I did, I started to make friends. We bought bookcases. You know, I cared about being here. And the Lord helped me to flourish in ways that I would have never flourished had I kept trying to push and to make things happen and to move us as a family when it wasn't right to. So it's this grand relinquishing of my campaign, my desires, my heart, and going, God, you know me better than I know myself. You know my family. You know what will help them. You know how we will flourish in the best way for you and for us. And so I did relinquish the campaign. And, you know, it's still hard. My family doesn't always understand about that. And they haven't been close to my kids. Physically growing up, they are close emotionally, but, you know, we miss out on Christmases and Thanksgivings and all those things. So there is this cost, but it's what I said earlier. If you ever hear God's voice, if you discern that it's the Lord, heed it, obey it, because it's the best, because God is good and God loves us and God wants us to flourish and to live fully and to find ourselves in Him. That's why we called it Finding Myself in Britain. We find ourselves in God when we say yes to Him.
Hi, Simon. A few months ago, I was made redundant and set myself up as a self-employed cleaner. A friend suggested I plug into podcasts, and that's how I discovered Inspired. These incredible, honest stories transported me into another world as I cleaned, and I love them. I realised over time my faith and expectations increased, and I started to believe and realise it's never too late and you're never too old to do something. So my cleaning career has taken a U-turn. I'm now working for Mercyships UK on their recruitment team. I started this week and I couldn't be happier. Obviously, God has threaded it all together, but Inspired genuinely played a part in that. And the podcast often challenged me with people's financial generosity. And so in my first week, I've sent a little something as a thank you to support the work in Burundi that you care so much about.
You know, I love it because I get the feedback on this podcast. As we've got thousands of people listening right now, what you've just said, I know is for some of you. Give up your campaign. And if that's for you, it's painful, but just take it on. As Amy says, it's just, there's nothing like being in God's will. And God didn't say, come to me, it's going to be easy and have a happy life. You know, Jesus said, I've come, you have life and life to full. He didn't say, I've come, you have life and an easy life or a long life or no problems. Actually, in this world, John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world and I will be with you always. I love it. And Kieran did, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We cling to these promises. And whether that's in the States or in the UK or Burundi, wherever God sends us as we journey with him, he is faithful. But for some of you, that's your word this morning. Give up your campaign. Let God on his throne direct you in his ways for his glory, for your best.
Amen.
Okay, let's move on to our daily bread. Some people listening will be very familiar because you've done that for a long time and you've been very used in that area. What was that journey?
Oh, well, I love writing devotional articles. And actually, I wrote for so many British periodicals before ever writing for Our Daily Bread. And I still write for New Daylight and Day by Day with God and some others. So I always wanted to write for ODB. And then finally, I had the invitation to do that. And it's just been wonderful. And what is the most wonderful thing about it is how God uses these articles in people's lives in ways that writers, editors. I mean, ODB is massive. It has, it goes to millions of people around the world, and it has a huge editorial process, two-step. I won't go into the details, but it's there for our safety, for a safety net, so that we're not making horrible theological gaffes. But the ways that these articles are published on days in people's lives that you could have never orchestrated. Yeah. And I do have some stories to share because they're so mind-blowing.
Mm, go on.
Okay, so, I mean, a little one just last summer. Thank you for today's ODB heart surgery. My relative is having heart surgery today. Mm-hmm. One that really resonated is when I wrote about my brother's epilepsy. That's part of his health issue. And I wrote about how God's mercies are new every morning. And it was interesting. I threw in there something about how new medication had helped him. And I had a lot of readers get in touch asking what that was. So, of course, I had to email my parents and ask that. But what really moved me was a mother who wrote in and said that it was published on seizure day, quote unquote. Yeah, and their 29-year-old son really would react to changes in the weather and that would bring on seizures or status, it's often called. And my brother would go into this status, especially when he was a teenager. And, you know, we thought we would lose him quite a few times. But so this mother wrote and said, well, you have to go to bed because, you know, all this activity is really physically demanding. And so they asked him to go to bed and he insisted before they went to bed on devotions. And wouldn't you know, the one that came up was the one about God's mercies being new every morning and how God worked through my brother's seizures and through my parents.
So good.
Yeah, there's another one, again, about my parents. I was there in Minnesota worshiping with them a Sunday morning, and I was sitting in between them on this Sunday morning, and in their church, we hold hands during the Lord's Prayer. So there I am, a middle-aged woman, holding the hands of my parents with the thought, I am always a child with my parents. I'm always a child of God. So I wrote an ODB on that, and years later, I got a letter from a woman, Lisa, and she was incarcerated, and she wrote and said, oh, my friend Michelle gave me an ODB and said, I had to read this one. I had to read it. And I was struggling and going through hard times, and I didn't want to. I wasn't in the mood. And she said, I cried and I cried. And why? She wrote this in the letter to me, because God had this personally hand-delivered to assure me that I am his and he hears me. Why? Because her parents' names, like mine, which I had listed in the devotional, are Leo and Phyllis.
Wow.
They're not the most usual names, are they?
No, that's
crazy. So that was amazing. You must have some stories from your lovely book. Is it Choose Life?
Choose Life. Well, funny enough, as you were talking, I've just got my book and I've just looked because I know it very clearly by date because I was preaching at New Wine. And so New Wine is in the UK is always end of July, beginning of August. And it was, so the 3rd of August, this lady bought the book and she opened it on the morning of the 4th of August. Now, let me just read it because it's, the choice is wait in hate or resolve in love. Each day is a different choice. But I'm just looking at it here. So the context is that this lady, and I'm going to have to change the name in the reading by Patricia St. John, Treasures of the Snow. And this was the excerpt. If you hated someone, you couldn't ask Jesus to come into your life, could you? This is little granddaughter Annette talking to her grandmother. So if you hated someone, you couldn't ask Jesus to come into your life, could you? Grandmother answers, if you hate someone, it just shows how badly you need to ask him to come in. The darker the room, the more it needs the light to come in. But I couldn't stop hating X. Now, X, I've never met a man with this name, so it's a very unusual name. But I couldn't stop hating X. That's her brother. No, you couldn't. You're quite right. None of us can stop ourselves thinking wrong thoughts. And it isn't much good trying. But Annette, when you come down in the morning and find this room dark with the shutters down, do you say to yourself, I must chase away the darkness and the shadows first, and then I will open the shutters and let in the sun? Do you waste time trying to get rid of the dark? Of course not. Then how do you get rid of the dark? I pull back the shutters, of course, and then the light just comes in. But what happens to the dark? I don't know. It just goes when the light comes. That is exactly what happens when you ask Jesus to come in. He is love. And when love comes in, hatred and selfishness and unkindness will give way to it, just as the darkness gives way when you let in the sunshine. But to try to chase it out alone would be like trying to chase the shadows out of a dark room. It would be a waste of time. So that lady reads that and she is just going through a horrendous divorce with this very specific name, X.
Yes.
And so that little girl said, but I couldn't stop hating X. And then she gets that incredibly beautiful illustration of how we can't do it, but you open the light, you open the shutters and God's light floods in and that chases out the dark. So yeah, that just came to me as one story. But any more you want to share from the beautiful power of the written word?
Yes, I will. And just, I think your example too shows so much, doesn't it? That it's God. God is the agent. God brings about the change and the beauty and the light. God, you know, we do open the curtains, but also God just shines in. Yeah, this is a wonderful story. And I got to talk about it on Songs of Praise, a show here in the UK that the BBC puts on. Mm-hmm. And it's a while ago now. It was February the 22nd, 2011, new daylight. And I was writing about Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27, which is the Lord of the wind and the waves, the storm on the lake. Jesus is sleeping and he's saying, you have little faith. And they go, who is this who calms the storm? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And so my article was about how God is Lord over the nature and how Jesus rebukes the storm. And I even got to get into the Greek, not that I speak it, but I like Bible commentaries where they tell you this. And the Greek word was seismos, and it usually means earthquake. So Jesus is asserting his authority, calming the earthquake on the lake with his words. So months after this was published, I got a letter from a lovely British woman living in Christchurch, New Zealand. And my article was published, and Allison was part of a small prayer group on the 22nd of February, 2011. And they were thinking back to the earthquake the September previous. And she related this devotional article to God, you know, can calm the earthquake, the storm. And she read it out and they prayed. They had a lovely time of prayer. And then 50 minutes after she left the group, she was in Christchurch And she had to take cover under a rack of clothes in a nearby shop because what happened? The second earthquake in Christchurch that very day. And she cried out to God, asking for his protection for her family. And she cried out to God in fear. And it was almost like that scripture and them praying it through and talking it through was just, you know, she was living it out in technicolor, as it were. And God just gave her the gift of peace and trust. And of course, they had a lot of rebuilding to do. And of course, a lot of people suffered. But it was so lovely to meet her via Zoom with Songs of Praise and to talk to her and to hear her testimony. And for me to go, I was a tiny little part. God is so big. And, you know, for any of us, what we're doing, it's the mustard seeds of faith.
Yeah.
You know, you and I are writers and we speak and we do these kinds of things, but everybody has a commission. And there's no kind of hierarchy.
Sure.
So there's the editors and the publishers and the people dealing with the paper and the finance people who keep the organizations afloat. And, you know, there's the volunteers in the community and the people serving the tea and all of us. And you think of how God multiplies our tiny little efforts, the mustard seed, and uses them in ways we could never orchestrate. How could we orchestrate? How could New Daylight know that it needed to be published that day? It's beyond us. I love it.
So good. So good. Well, listen, as we come into land, I don't want you to leave and think, oh, I wish I'd shared that. So I'm just going to give you the floor now to share a parting word, any wisdom, anything that's on your heart. Go for it.
What's on my heart is that God is running towards you. Whatever you have going on today, when you listen to this, God is running towards you. He loves you. He's for you. He sees you. He understands you. He'll never fail you. So look to him, trust in him, and know that he is God. You aren't, but he made you who you are, and he loves you.
Amen. Oh, Amy, it's been a real treat. You've shared of yourself, your own pain, your own wounds. You've shared pearls of wisdom. I know many thousands will be blessed through this. So God bless you for joining us. We'll cheer you on in your ministry. Go for it.
Thank you, Simon. Thank you for having me and bless everybody who is hearing this.
Wonderful. Listen, guys, give us a great review, please, on Spotify, iTunes. Share this podcast with people you know that just need to slow down and breathe and listen and rest in God and hear that voice. You are loved. You are seen. I'm with you. I'm for you. And I want to thank Adam Thomas Steer, the editing, Mike Sandyman for the mixing. And next week, a totally different story. That's the beauty of the body of Christ and all its diversity. But in the meantime, you have a very good week. God bless you and toodaloo.